While you're doing that, we are going to place something very important. This morning I want to continue to talk about the cross, and we live in a time where demands are placed on our life. Demands are placed on our schedule. Work demands, school demands. Does the cross place any demands on you? You know, we also live in a time where a narrow road is criticized or described as intolerant. You know, the power of the cross is in its intolerance. The cross says God doesn't tolerate sin. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I was at a funeral yesterday, and Jane Asher, former member of our church, and I was asked to read John 14, 1 through 6, at that funeral. And the last verse is, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, does that sound pretty black and white to you? You know, the cross is sort of black and white. You know, it's either you come the way of the cross or you don't. Or you serve the Savior who died on the cross or you don't. You know, today, I want to talk to you about the power of the cross. On this Palm Sunday, something to celebrate. And, you know, I think that as a pastor, one of the struggles I have is that I get the privilege, the absolute privilege, of being required to prepare sermons every week. I mean, the absolute privilege. You know, the Apostle Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. One of the struggles I have, though, is that I go deeper. I go deeper than I can share. There's so much I could talk to you about this morning, about what I've discovered this week. What I end up doing, one of the last things I do on a Sunday morning, is figure out what I can't say. Because I don't have time. And so one of the struggles I have is like the cross. You know, some people look at this as a prop in the play. Yeah. You know, it's sort of like, you know, one of those trees. Yeah, it's sort of like one of those trees. Just another tree. Both made of wood. Just a prop. You know, if you think about it, if your understanding of the cross is that it's very broad, intolerant, you're not going to appreciate it. Yes, I heard this one time, and it just the byline so struck me. He says, and this is when things were a little bit cheaper. The guy said something like, said, most people say, I only want 99 cents worth of Jesus. Just give me 99 cents worth of Jesus. You know, I don't want enough Jesus going to make any demands on my life. You know, I don't want enough Jesus. This means that I'm going to have to do things that are inconvenient. I mean, I have to put aside things so I can do things for Christ. You know, I only want so much Jesus. One of the hardest moments in my life was when I was in the CPA business, and God had called me into ministry, and I went to tell Emmett, one of my clients, my largest clients, that God had called me into ministry, and that I was going to be, you know, I wasn't going to be a CPA anymore. One of the hardest moments of my life. Oh, it still rings so clear in my ears when Emmett looked at me and said, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. I mean, it's not that I did bad things, you know. It wasn't that. He says, I didn't know you're a Christian. In other words, does your Jesus make you talk? Does he draw you unto himself? Does your understanding of him make no demands? You know, think about it. I've been married for, I don't know, how many years? 40, I think. 72 to when? Isn't that 40? I think so. Debbie's not here. She's at the earlier service, so I'm in the clear. But you know what? My love for her demands certain things. It demands certain things. And those demands are because I love her. If you take that and you apply it to Jesus, what does your love demand? Does it demand anything? I don't understand. I don't understand when people say they love Jesus. Then you hadn't gotten this yet. I hadn't understood it. Because see, if you understand what this is and what Christ did on it, it is impossible not to love Jesus. Impossible. Like in all things, you know, I think the more I have found, the more Jesus I have, the more I want. It's so different than the food. Of course, a lot of us would say the same thing happens with food, but it's like, you know, generally when we eat food, we eventually get full. You know, we get stuffed. I know I do, but, you know, unfortunately, sometimes I still eat. Like last night, I had this piece of steak that was more than I should have eaten, but I just kept eating even though I was full. Well, when it comes to spiritual food, though, you know what the interesting thing is? Is that you can have more Jesus and you never are stuffed. You never stuffed. It's like, oh, let me taste. I started down a pathway telling you about a struggle. Struggle is I study and I get into like this. And then I talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And I so want them to know Jesus. But the cross is like a prop. They have no clue. This pastor I was doing the funeral with yesterday, but Jane Asher, you know, he's an adjunct professor over at Stevenson University. You know what he told me? He said, and he's in Christian philosophy. It's one of the areas that he's in. He said, I am amazed at how godless the young people are that are in class. He said, when I say godless, he said, I don't mean they're immoral. He said, there is an absence of any understanding of who God is or that they need Him. And you know this series on the cross? You see, if all I do is give you facts from my perspective, I have failed. I have failed you. Because you see, unless what you know about this affects what you say to your neighbor who does not know Jesus, then your knowledge of Jesus is almost irrelevant because it hasn't changed you. So what I'm going to tell you about today, and I know I've used precious minutes, I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. I just tell you something. I love the Holy Spirit. When I was in seminary, I did a paper on the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit was then? Something in my mind. The Holy Spirit is so far beyond that. But do you know what? Without this, you wouldn't know the Holy Spirit. I'll show you in a minute. And you know what else? Every Christmas, I talk to you about the importance of the conception of Christ. Because that means deity. Literal conception of Christ. But you know what? Without this, deity wouldn't matter. Without this, deity would not matter. And I'll show you where I get that. And then I'm going to talk to you about what this does between you and God, you and me and God. Because it's amazing. Because you know what Scripture does? My mind is a nuts and bolts kind of mind. Can you relate to that? You know, I'm not that creative type, but I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. You know, as a CPA, we call us green eye shades. Okay, well, I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. You know what Scripture does about the cross and why you need it? It lays it out there. Boom, 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 boom. So it is irrefutable whether you need this. Irrefutable. You know how that saying goes? There's no one so blind as he who refuses to see. The Scripture so lays out our need for the cross and a Savior on it that if you dismiss it as something you don't need, then either God is a liar or you're blind. One of the two. Okay, just let me show you a few of these things. Okay, first, what I want you to do is point number one. We're going to skip all the way to point number one. That's funny, isn't it? You wonder why I've run out of minutes. Okay, no. Point number one. It's slide number five, I believe. Okay, here's the first thing I want to show you. That the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the cross. Okay, think about it. Think of the cross. Okay, the scripture tells us that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. Okay? The scripture tells us, in fact, one of the questions that I think comes up every year at Easter is like, for example, you know, if you're watching the Easter pageant, then, you know, if you're watching the Easter pageant, you wonder why, how is it that the choir sang that number, to the king, to the king, to the king? I love that. So the choir sings that number to the king. That's when Jesus is coming into town. It's Palm Sunday. Okay? So the choir sings that number and they're everybody's praising the Lord. Lord, and hallelujah, praise, and you know, and people getting healed, and the crowd is just going nuts. How is it possible that that same crowd, with the exception of his closest ones, turn against him less than a week later and kill him? How's that possible? Well, you talk about fickle. Well, the reason for that is because Jesus committed blasphemy. If you look at Leviticus 20:26, I got the specific verse down, but Leviticus 26, I want to say it's around 24, verse 24. You know what what that verse says? That verse says that whoever commits blasphemy, which is to make oneself equal with God, deserves to die. The death penalty for them. Anybody that equates themselves with God is the death penalty. You know what Leviticus 26 really was? It was Jesus' death warrant. That's what it was. When God wrote it, and whenever God wrote it, he had his son in mind. Not because he had committed blasphemy in God's eyes, because you see, you can't commit blasphemy in God's eyes if you really are God, and Jesus was really God. But to the people, you see, what that was a sin so terrible. That's not up here on the slide. So that was a sin so terrible that death penalty was required. And so here we have the crowd that welcomes Jesus on Palm Sunday, but then on Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why is that? Because Jesus committed blasphemy. That deserved him the death penalty. The problem is, as we said last week, the Jewish leaders didn't have the authority to kill him. So what they had to do, the Jewish leaders had to try him for blasphemy. He was found guilty. He was taken to the Romans under Caesar, under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate crucifies him. All the while the people are saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Okay, so that's really, if you look from a human perspective, the reason why he gets here, that's why the crowd turns against him, because he committed blasphemy. They saw him as a traitor. But what happens is that, then he dies. Okay? Now, when Jesus dies, think of the cross as a door. The cross is a door that opens whereby Jesus is resurrected from the grave. He has to die. You cannot be resurrected until you first die. So the cross is a means whereby Jesus dies. Jesus dies, he's buried, and on the third day he rises, and now what happens is that doorway that began with the cross, that doorway, Jesus goes through it, he dies, and now he ascends to heaven. Okay? Jesus ascends to heaven where he's at the right hand of the Father. Now here's what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the cross. The Holy Spirit is the fruit of the cross. Let me read to you from John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." If I do not go, says Jesus, the Helper cannot come to you. He cannot. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, in order for the Holy Spirit to come, I have to go. I have to leave. The role, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Son. To those who want to know Him, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ. So if Christ says it's to your advantage that I go away, that means you are benefited. You are benefited if I go away, says Jesus, and if I go away, then there will be one who comes to replace me. The one who comes to replace him is the Holy Spirit. But here's something you need to understand about the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, they are different. The Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God and Holy Spirit of Christ. We can see that in Romans 8, by the way. But here's what the difference is. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit does not abide inside of people. The Holy Spirit does not abide inside of people. He does not live inside of people. In 1 Corinthians The scripture says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? And you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives after you place your faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And you experience the character and the nature, the goodness, the love, the mercy of God when you are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not abide in people. He abode on people. Totally different. So in order for the Holy Spirit of God to abide in you, the scripture tells us that Christ had to die first. We don't know really why. We just know that's what Jesus says. We could say that because the Holy Spirit abides in us, think about it right now. Think about all over the world, the people who are meeting in worship right now. Every one of those people, every one of those individuals who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, God is present. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you by your faith, the scripture says the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you know what? If Christ were here in human form right now, he would be one person like I am right here. We got 150 people or more in here this morning. If 130 of you had placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's 130 little Christ in this room. So when you leave, you see, why does the cross matter? Because you see, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He lives inside of you. And so when you leave here, it is as if Christ goes with you. You do not go alone. You go with Christ. So it is to your advantage. It is to my advantage because now I experience God in me when I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Why, Jesus would say, it's to your advantage that I go away. Does it make sense that I say that the Holy Spirit is a fruit of the cross? Because on the cross, Christ died. Until Christ died, the Holy Spirit didn't come to live inside of us. Do I have a question? Okay, we good? Okay, here's the next point. The cross to the Holy Spirit is power. The cross to the Holy Spirit is power. I want to read one verse to you from the book of John, the 12th chapter. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all humanity to myself." Here's what he's talking about. The cross is the means whereby the Son of God is glorified in this way. Jesus dies as a human being, and to those in the first century, they thought that he was a victim. But what happened was on the third day, Jesus was raised from the grave. And so, and we'll talk about this next week, when Jesus is raised from the grave, the scripture says that Christ is now glorified. Because what happens is God signs his name to what happened on the cross. And so Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all humanity to myself. And so it is in the drawing of humanity to Christ on the cross that there is power. And so the Holy Spirit uses the power of Christ on the cross to draw people to himself. Because the Holy Spirit came. Excuse me one second. I've got to get my microphone straight. Okay, because the Holy Spirit came, here is what the scripture says happens. The scripture says that he indwells me. If he indwells me, that means he empowers me. That means that the things that God called you to, calls me to, those things God can do, not because of my own human power, but because of God's power in me. God says the Holy Spirit gives me spiritual gifts. We just finished a whole series of sermons on spiritual gifts. And I said that each person, according to the book of Ephesians, each person who's a believer in Jesus Christ has spiritual gifts. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is present inside of you. The Holy Spirit is present inside of you because of the cross. The Holy Spirit is the fruit of the cross. God spiritually gifts you. He transforms you. He makes you a new person. He empowers you. He makes you an ambassador. So that because the cross has made a difference in you, what you do is you become an ambassador and you tell someone about it. Secondly, the cross is central and essential to you and I being saved. The cross without the Son of God on it can save no one. The Son of God, apart from the cross, can save no one. Okay, you with me? Got to get that. The Son of God on the cross, I'm sorry, the Son of God not on the cross can save no one. The only way Jesus saves you and me is to be on the cross. Here's why. Matthew 20, verse 26. Jesus says, he's speaking to his disciples in the other upper room, and he says, it is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What the scripture says is that when Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, what he did was he came to make a payment. That payment is a payment that is necessary in order to satisfy the demands of the law. The demands of the law are when you and I break the commands of the law. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a consequence of that. And what the scripture says is that Jesus pays the payment. He is the ransom. Jesus' death is a ransom. Galatians 3, let me read this to you, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. What the scripture is saying is that when you and I break God's law, we are under a curse. The scripture also says that the wages of sin is death. There is a consequence, there is a penalty, there is something that is demanded because the law has been broken. Now let me show you what I mean. Okay, we're going to pretend that what this is a letter that I got from the police department the last time that I ran a stop light. We could also pretend it was the last time I got caught by a speed camera. Okay? Now, what this would represent would be the demands of the law. You see, because the law says that even if your bumper has not crossed that line, you're going to get a ticket. And even though you may be going 5 miles over the speed limit, you're going to get a ticket. The law has a demand. You get this bill in the mail. I get the bill in the mail. The law has a demand. When you and I break God's commands, it has a demand. A penalty. Now here is what the scripture says happens when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. The scripture says this, that what God does to the one who has placed his faith in Jesus is God takes the law and its demands and nails it to the cross. Look at Colossians 2. Here's what it says. When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here's what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying that what Christ did, what God did in Jesus Christ, is he took all of your sins, every single one that you've ever committed, your past, your present, and your future sins. And what he did is all of those broken demands of the law, he took them and he nailed them to the cross. When God nails them to the cross, what he is saying is, I am satisfying these demands for you. What Jesus Christ does when he says that Jesus says the certificate of debt is canceled, the reason why it is canceled is because Jesus is fulfilling the demands of the law for us. Jesus is sinless. He committed no sin, says the scripture. And because he committed no sin, what that means is that Jesus is able to satisfy the demands of the law because he is perfect. The scripture says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have, except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has not fallen short of the glory of God. And so because Jesus Christ has not fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who can take the demands of the law and satisfy them. And so when they are canceled with Jesus dying on the cross because he is a sinless Son of God, what happens is God takes a, it's like God takes a red pen and he marks paid. All of your sins are paid. There is not a single sin that you have committed or will commit that is not paid. That's why we can say that your past, your present, and your future sins are paid by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ, unless he's on the cross, does not pay for your sins. There has to be the law, the demands of the law, just like I've got to pay that bill. If that bill is not paid, they're going to send me another one, and they're going to find me. We even know on a human level that bills have to be paid. Sin is like this. Think of every time that you commit a sin. It is as if what happens is, think of it as a credit card. Think of it as a credit card. Every time that you commit a sin, it is as if a charge is made to that credit card. And so by the time that you finish breathing your last breath, your credit card is way up here. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, it is as if God gives you a credit card issued on the bank of heaven. And all of your sins are paid because they're issued from the bank of heaven. And so the cross, without Jesus on it, fulfills nothing. But Jesus, unless he's on the cross, fulfills nothing. It takes the both of them together in order for your sins to be paid. And if you think that you can pay those sins by yourself, what you're saying is, I don't need the cross. I don't need a Savior. And what you're also saying is you're saying no to the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God cannot come to live inside of you until you have been cleansed of your sin, because your sins are on the cross. There's a saying that goes this way, that there in every man are two dogs, and they're constantly fighting. Which one wins? The one you feed. So if you feed your dog with guilt and shame, that's the one that's going to win. But if you place your faith in Jesus, and you believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus, the cross becoming central in your life, you are made just by God. You are reconciled to God. The scripture puts it this way. In Romans 5, verse 3.